Ephesians and chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your grace to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for seeking us out in our lost and fallen condition, Lord. Becoming a man and then giving your life that we might live. Lord, we want to praise you this morning. We want to praise you for all of your blessings to us. And Father, I pray that we would understand the things that you have for us, that those things might work in us and live in us, give us the power that we need to serve in this life, in this mortal flesh, to your glory, Father. That's why we're here. And we thank you for it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom, that is, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, we did start into verses 11 and 12 last week, and we've got, I want to spend a little bit more time in those verses, and then we'll see if we can't move on. This section of Scripture, these four verses or so, it's hard to really split them up. So we're kind of taking them as a whole. So we'll be going kind of back and forth between this handful of verses. Paul says that he's talking about the mystery will, the mystery of the Father's will. In verse 8, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, that is, in his grace, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And that purpose there, according to verse 10, is that all things in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. And it's coming off of that he says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So that also there connects us to the verses that come before. So we're part of that purpose of gathering all things together in one in Christ. And that's our inheritance. And you notice what he says, verse 11 there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, if you've got an inheritance coming, that's one thing. But when you have obtained the inheritance, that means you've got it already, right? And that's what Paul has been trying to get across to us. And we've been saying as we go down through this passage that what Paul's talking about here, beginning all the way back up in verse 3 with those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, is about our sonship. And it's about the fact that we are heirs of God. And we have an inheritance. And it's not just that we have that inheritance coming, it is that. But it's also that we have already obtained the inheritance. And that's what this passage is about, these four verses or so that we're in now. In verse 14, there Paul says that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. So we've already received a portion. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the earnest of our inheritance. You know what an earnest is, right? An earnest payment. It's a down payment. You go to buy a house, get a mortgage, you got to put some money down. That's called earnest money. And that money that you put down is a part of the payment. So that when you go and you actually close on the house, if you've ever bought a house or a car or whatever else, I don't know if you put a down payment down on a car, I suppose you do. When you go to close the deal, that earnest money comes out of the total price of the house, right? Because that earnest is a piece of that whole. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. We've already obtained. We already have the Spirit of God, which is the first piece of that inheritance. That is, it's what we receive up front. So he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. And again, that predestinated goes back up to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And we talked about that adoption. Moving from a child into adulthood, becoming full-grown sons of God. So we've got we've obtained the inheritance. We've been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've talked about that. Let's look at that again. Titus. In the book of Titus, in chapter 1. Because what Paul is doing there, again, in Ephesians chapter 1, is he's laying out what happened in that council. He says that God is doing all of these things according to the counsel of his own will. And God, before the foundation of the world, held a council meeting, had a conference. That conference had to do with eternal life, somebody's eternal life. Turns out to be yours. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So that's that counsel. God promised before there was a creation, before he made heaven and earth, before he made anything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit held a council, held a conference, an eternal life conference. And God that cannot lie, that's interesting in that context, because it's only God, the Godhead, speaking to each other. And Paul says God cannot lie. The Godhead doesn't lie to each other. God doesn't lie to you or me either. But it's just interesting that Paul says that God that cannot lie in the context of God talking to himself. That is, the three members of the Godhead speaking to each other. God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So God made this promise, held this counsel before the world began, and then by the commandment of God, that the minutes of that meeting were committed to the Apostle Paul. Through preaching that was committed to him. And that's what we're seeing here in Ephesians chapter 1. You're seeing the minutes of that meeting. You're seeing the Father in that first section predestinating us, determining this, predetermining that this end is going to be the plan that the Godhead is going to be working toward. Then you see the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So the Father set up the plan, ordained it. The Son came and carried it out. And then you see the Holy Spirit the latter half of our verses here, that sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and he's the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit took that plan that the Father decreed, that the Son effected. He comes and he applies it to you when you believe. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And the Holy Spirit then applies that this eternal life, this eternal purpose to you. Now, that adoption we've talked about in connection with that sonship, it's got to do with being resurrected. It has to do with the resurrection. This whole plan has got to do with God defeating death. The whole plan has got to do with God defeating death and bringing life out of that death. That's resurrection. You and I have been made integral parts of that overall plan, that universal plan, that plan for all of heaven and earth. That the carrying out of that plan starts and has started with you, the body of Christ. We are the beginning of that plan. Christ is the head. We are his body. God has started. He's begun that plan. And he began it with us. So Paul says that we've obtained an inheritance in connection with that eternal purpose, that eternal counsel, the counsel of God's own will, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, take a look with me at, get Romans in chapter 6. You want to see something about that, to the praise of his glory. Get Romans chapter 6. We're going to be going to John 11 if you want to get a head start, but just take a look at Romans chapter 6. So you want to see these verses. The glory of God, Paul says that three times in this chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says it once after the section regarding the Father. He says it once after the section regarding the Son. And he says it again the third time after talking about the Holy Spirit's part in this purpose, in this eternal counsel. And all of it, all three members of the Godhead are moving in this direction. Life from the dead. For you, for me, for Israel, for all of creation, for governments and powers and thrones, all of it. It's all about bringing life back, conquering death, and bringing life back to this universe. Romans chapter 6. What? No. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, what? What are you saying? We're going to continue in sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. He doesn't say because you shouldn't. He says, how can we, how shall we continue in sin if we're dead to sin? What do you mean we're dead to sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, listen, who baptized you into Jesus Christ? If you give me the name of a minister, you're missing it. The Holy Ghost baptized you into Jesus Christ. Okay? That is not a water baptism. Water has nothing to do with it. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That, why are we buried with Christ? That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, by the glory of the Father, that is, we also should walk in newness of life. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1 when he keeps saying, to the praise of His glory. This whole purpose is to the praise of His glory. What does that mean? That the glory of God in this context is that God raises the dead. God brings life back out of death. He is the only one who can do that. He is the only one who could do that. He is the only one who will do that. The ultimate enemy. You know, there have been some very powerful people in this world in the last 6,000 years. Physically powerful, governmentally powerful, all kind of ways that men have been in incredibly, men and women both. One thing they all have in common, they all died. Yes, they all died. Because death is more powerful. Is more powerful than any power. Than any power in creation. Death is the ultimate power beneath God. God is going to show that Lord Jesus Christ in His times will show who is the blessed and only potentate. Ruler of all. He will put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. God saves the biggest one for last. This whole purpose is heading toward that. It's moving in that direction. It's about resurrection. It's about the glory of God. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. John Chapter 11. We are going to be to the praise of His glory. The universe is going to see you, is going to see us raised from the dead, glorified in glorified resurrection bodies. And you are going to be to the praise of the glory of God. Because it is the glory of God that raises from the dead. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So Jesus says, He hears that Lazarus is sick, and He says, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5. And when He heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, that's an interesting verse. Jesus here, Mary and Martha come to Jesus and say, Lazarus is sick. And it says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he chilled for a couple of days before he went. He went down to see him, his sick friend that he loved. Now you go down through here, and we all know the account. But if you look at verse 39. Now, by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus is dead, right? He's in the tomb. And Jesus said, verse 39, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You know, by this time he stinketh. You know, Paul, he calls this body a vile body. And he's talking about what the Lord's going to do about it there in Philippians. He calls it a vile body. In Job says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Worms, you know, we've studied hell before. And we talk about the degeneration of the soul of people in hell, and they degrade in that place, separated from God, all the way down to the point of worms. The scripture says, and the Lord quotes, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm, it's the lowest form of conscious life. When you and I die, the worms are gonna have dominion over this flesh. They're gonna have their way with it. The lowest form of human life, of conscious life, sorry, not human life, is gonna overcome you, is gonna dominate your body. It's gonna become a playground for them. That's these present mortal bodies, subject to death as they are. Hebrews says, quoting the Psalm, says that we're made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, because we can die. We're corruptible. You know something about God? Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that those heathen back there, in the early Genesis, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man. So that's the thing about God. That's the thing about the glory of God. He's uncorruptible. He doesn't decay. He doesn't diminish. His power doesn't fade. It doesn't cease. These bodies that you and I are in right now, they're weak. Paul says they're sown in weakness. The sons of God, they're not weak. They're sown in weakness. They're raised in power. You know the thing about death, the whole universe is weak. Paul says the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And we ourselves also. See, we're part of that creation. We're part of that cursed, fallen, corruptible, and corrupting creation. That is, our flesh is part of it. If you're saved this morning, your spirit is not a part of that. Your spirit, the spirit, is the down payment of the resurrection. You already have the spirit of the resurrection. You've already got that heavenly being dwelling within you. The Spirit is not corruptible. The Spirit doesn't fade. Paul says we perish daily. Our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that goes on for eternity. He stinketh. These vile bodies. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? We're talking about that you and me being to the praise of His glory. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He had thus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So, by the glory of God, Martha comes and says, Lord, you can't open that tomb. He stinks. Jesus said, Jesus counters that statement. He stinks. Jesus counters that with, you're about to see the glory of God. And He calls Lazarus out of the grave. And he who was dead comes walking, as it were, kind of hopping. He's bound hand and foot, so he comes out like this.
He must have floated out of there.
He must have been the first resurrected human being.
Yeah, but he didn't come back with a resurrected body, though. But you and I will. You and I will, and that's what this purpose is all about. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. You want to get this, because Paul is going to pray after this passage in the next verses that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that God would give you and me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that we might know and understand these things. Because this is what God is doing today. We talk about that all the time, but I don't know how much we all really grasp this, what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 1. That this is about a purpose that is directly connected to and locked into the glory of God. This is a purpose that has to do with all of creation and what God is going to do. And He has begun to fulfill that purpose with you. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now we touched on that, first trusted in Christ, last week. And I want to get into that just a little bit more here this morning, because that's important in the context. We're going to be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. You and I, in our resurrected, glorified bodies, are going to be the representative of all that God has done, had done at at that time throughout the universe, bringing life back from the dead. You and I stand as the poster child, as it were, of all that the universe will praise God for. It's represented in us as the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised, and his body came up out of the tomb. You and I are the body of Christ. Everything that God is doing, he's doing with the body. He did with the body of Christ first. The Lord Jesus Christ's body. Now you and I are the body of Christ. We who first trusted in Christ. Who are we who first trusted in Christ? We talked about this last week. He's talking about the body of Christ. And if you... Here. Let's go ahead and look at these verses. Look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. I think I mentioned these verses last week, but I want to look at them. Because it's important. There's a reason why you and I are first. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is God continuing to commission Moses to go into Egypt, and Moses arguing with him, and God continuing to give him assurances and answer his arguments. And so he's telling them here in the middle of Exodus chapter 4 what to do and what to say to Pharaoh. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve thee. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So Israel, we're talking about being sons of God. And way back here in Exodus chapter 4, God says, Israel is my son. And he doesn't stop there. He says, even my firstborn. So Israel is God's firstborn. Now, you and I know how this works. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to get this because it's important. Now look, there's a whole lot of people in the world when God created Israel. And yet God says that Israel's my firstborn. And we know why. Because the rest of the world has already been cast off. Already been set aside. They are not the children of God. God called Abraham and said, in thee and in thy seed all nations will be blessed. And he made a covenant with Abraham. And he set Abraham and his seed apart. Built a wall of partition between them and all the other nations. Said, this is my son. This is the seed. This is my firstborn. Now, as you go through the Bible, you recognize a lot of things about the firstborn. The firstborn is primary heir. Has to do with inheritance. Something else you notice through the Bible about the firstborn is that the firstborn doesn't always end up first. You take Abraham himself. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael first, and then Isaac. Who got the inheritance? Isaac, not Ishmael. Then Isaac had two kids, Jacob and Esau. Esau was first. Who got the inheritance? Jacob. He got it by kind of nefarious means there. He deceived the old man into thinking that he was the other one, but nevertheless, God used that and gave it to Jacob and named Jacob Israel. And Israel had 12 boys, and we all know the account. Esau had kids. Ishmael had kids. They're not the promised seed. Promised seed didn't come from the firstborn. Came from the second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's talking about the resurrection here. And he says that... let's get past that passage. We'll come back to that soon enough in this study. Get down in verse 43, we'll jump right into the middle of that glorious passage about your resurrection body there. Verse 43, it, the present body, is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown, now look, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now this is important. We're going to be talking about this because that truth and that verse and these verses here have a lot to do with the way you live your life and the way you serve God today. This resurrection body and your present part in this program of life from the dead, of resurrection. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now look, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, first of all, when he came here, to start with, he was born of a woman, right? Made of a woman, born under the law. I mean, he came in a body. He wasn't a spirit. When he died, he rose again from the dead. He didn't come up a ghost. He came up in a body. He's been in a body ever since. Hasn't been a disembodied spirit or not in his normal state since before the incarnation. Paul says he was in the form of God. God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, from the time he took on flesh at the conception, he hasn't been a spirit in that sense. He's in a body. He will be in a body forever. And yet Paul here says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Jesus Christ was made a spirit. He's a spirit in a body. You say, aren't we all spirits in bodies? Look, the current condition that you and I are in, Our flesh tends to want to dominate, call the shots, set the direction for the decisions that we make. The flesh is has a strong pull. Before you were saved, your flesh absolutely, utterly dominated. Your spirit, your soul. The flesh was out front. The thing about a resurrected body is that it's exactly reversed. The spirit calls the shots. Now what that means is, Paul says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And he talks about the spirit of his mind. And the mind wants to do what God wants it to do, but the flesh, it's got other ideas. See, in that resurrected body, the spirit calls the shots. Now that means that you're going to do what God wants you to do. You're going to perform the will of God and you're going to do it perfectly. But remember, you've got that spirit now. It's not the body that's going to move you to be obedient to God. It's the spirit. And you've got that now. Now. It also means that the spirit calls the shots. It means that your body, your resurrection body, obeys the spirit. What that means is that the body does what the spirit wants it to do. So when the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to walk through a wall into a locked room, he just did it as if he were a ghost. Because the resurrection body does what the Spirit tells it to do. He appears in another form to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Completely changed his appearance and his form because his Spirit wanted to. And his body, the body does what the Spirit tells it to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, the women came and wanted to hug him, and he said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father." A couple hours later, a couple other women come and grab him by the feet, and he doesn't say nothing to them. Within a couple hours, he ascended up into the presence of the Father. It's not even within a couple hours. The Spirit wanted to be there, and his body was there. And he came back again. Across, what do they say now? 15 billion light years the universe is, as far as they can see, and who knows how big it is. It takes light 15 billion years to traverse that distance. The Lord did it in a couple hours, he was back again. Because his spirit wanted to, and his body obeyed. This resurrection body is something. But you've got that spirit now, that's the point. It's not the body that's going to make you obey God. It's the spirit. So as written, first man Adam, verse 45, was made a living soul. Last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. That... See, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, that is not first that is spiritual. The firstborn is natural. The second is the spiritual one. Israel is the firstborn. That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, earthy first, that is natural. Heavenly second, that is spiritual. The spiritual comes second. Right now, the natural controls. In the purpose of God and for all eternity, the spiritual is in control. When Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. See, you and I, we were second. Israel was the firstborn. Israel received the law, that carnal commandment. When the Lord Jesus Christ came along, when the spiritual came, Israel rejected the spiritual. Because that which is of the earth is earthy. Israel is God's earthly people. That's their eternal purpose, and it'll be glorious in the new earth. You and I were God's heavenly people. So when Israel rejected, they were put to the back, and the first became last, and the last was brought up to the fore. You and I are first because we were last. Because we're Gentiles. Because of this dispensation of grace that is this Gentile dispensation. Paul says, now look, what that means, that Israel was the firstborn and we were last, outcast, means we were dead. And Paul's about to tell us that when we go into chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians, here, let's close there. Colossians. I'm trying to get across to you that this is all about that. All about raising the dead. Colossians. It's about bringing life. Bringing life back to this universe. Reconciling the universe to God. That is, bringing life back to the universe. Separated from God, that's what you call death. Colossians chapter 2, 4, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now look, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's talking about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when He was here, before He was resurrected, He was the fullness of the Godhead, and He was all God, and all of God was in Him. But what Paul is talking about here now is the spiritual. Jesus Christ being made a quickening spirit. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we, being dead, not just in our sins, but in the uncircumcision of our flesh. That is, we were not Israelites. We're Gentiles. Therefore, we were dead. So the fact that you and I are first, and we are going to be to the praise of His glory, we who first trusted in Christ, we are the ones. Remember what it said about Lazarus? Him who was dead? We're the ones who were dead. And God took us. He took the Gentiles. He started this dispensation. He created the body of Christ so that He could take those dead ones and manifest His glory, the glory of life out of death. And so He could do it in you and me. I'm past my time, but I started late, so I don't feel bad. What you need to see, you know what Paul did? Paul said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What Paul did is he walked around here, this earth, like he was resurrected already. Because he walked in the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit instead of walking after the flesh, there's no condemnation. And you can live unto God if you walk in the Spirit. Paul walked around here like he was resurrected already. His body didn't know that, so he kept getting pummeled. But he walked around like if somebody gave him trouble, he could just walk right through a wall and get away. He could just wish himself into heaven. And what would you do if you could do that? You'd be a lot less fearful walking through this world, wouldn't you? Well, that's how Paul walked around. Like he was resurrected. Because he was. And so are you. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? No. All right. Thanks, y'all.